Good evening. If you could turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And to avoid repetitiveness, we won't read our passage again. First, I will just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help me and enable me and guide me as I seek to preach your word here, Lord. May this be an encouragement and a challenge to all who are here, and pray that you would just give me your words to say, not my own words. Help me to hide behind you and rely on your confidence, not any self-confidence that I have. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, I'll tell you a story about the time I was woken up about 2 o'clock in the morning on a cold May night several years ago at Singleton Army Base. I was coming to the end of my infantry qualification course, and we were all very, very tired. In this particular situation, I was part of a 12-man section, and we'd been sent out from the rest of the platoon who were dug in over a ridgeline, and we were sent out, told to dig in and wait throughout the night, and we would expect some action from the enemy, the people playing enemy, at some point throughout the night. Now, I was woken by the person who had just come off sentry duty, and he was taking me to meet up with a fellow who was halfway through his watch. The idea being that the fresh person takes over the main watching for the other person's last half of the watch. We're all very tired, and so if you've been on for, let's say, an hour, the next hour you get to relax a little bit, and so on and so forth. Anyway, I stumbled to my spot, and I sat down next to the fella in our hole, and I whipped out my night vision goggles, and they were all fogged up, and I couldn't see a thing. So I, you know, leaned over and whispered to him and said, you know, my goggles need cleaning. Do you mind just really watching for the next couple of minutes while I get these clean? And he nodded and kept staring out into space. And as I was cleaning them in the dark, I became concerned because it would appear my friend, he wasn't displaying levels of alertness. He wasn't moving his head. He wasn't actively looking. In fact, he seemed slumped over. And no, he was looking, but he wasn't looking. And I realized the urgency that I needed to get these goggles clean. And the harder I scrubbed, the worse it got. And then I heard a twig crack over my right shoulder, not the way I was looking. So I didn't think too much of it. And I kept cleaning. And then I heard another twig crack. And I looked over and I saw a silhouette, and then I saw two silhouettes, and then I saw three, and then I saw more, and so I thought, this can't be them, they're behind us, they're in our position. And I whispered to him, is that them? You know, he has the goggles, I don't. He goes, where? I went, there, can't you see? And he's still not turning his head, and basically I forced his head around to see these people who were only several metres from us at this point. He let out a feeble challenge, and then the sky was lit up with muzzle flashes everywhere. And the rifles went off, and everything, you know, went to rubbish as we scrambled to find our positions and figure out what had gone wrong. In the morning, we realised that they had, in fact, wandered all the way into our position, and they dropped glow sticks beside the bed of each person that they'd gone past, letting them know how many people they could have killed. And the fellow who had the goggles was very embarrassed because he had essentially let everyone down. That person without goggles was able to see them before him with goggles. Now, I tell you all this that, you know, of course it was a training exercise, but I was very shaky, you know, I was reflective in the morning. So if this was a combat situation rather than a training situation, I have no doubt that I would not be here today, because when they opened up, they were less than 5 metres from me and I was sitting there in all my exposed glory. So I was very aware of that and reflective about that. And whether we realise it or not, we are in a spiritual war. And I have spent time at multiple army bases around the East Coast learning the basics of soldiering. In this part of the letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul, he provides insight and practical applications on how we can be good soldiers for our ultimate commander, Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see five areas that we as Christian soldiers are to develop so we can be effective in the raging spiritual warfare. That's five areas that we as Christian soldiers are to develop so can we be effective in this spiritual war. And of course, a little bit of brief background or recon, if we're keeping with the analogy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-5, it's all about the day of the Lord. And in some ways, I'm actually relieved that Dad talked about this morning, because I don't have to spend time backtracking and going over what it's about. But of course, to summarise, this is the judgment for those who are left behind after the rapture. It will be a terrible time. It will be a time of immediate justice. This is the focus of this passage here. Now, verses 4 and 5 are the climax of those first five verses. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There is a contrast. We are the saved. We are the children of light. And there are the children of darkness, the unconverted, the unsaved. Because we are not of the night, we are to do the following. We are to be good examples of Christian soldiers. Now, a first strategy that Paul gives us that we are to develop is that we are to develop an example of leadership. And we're kicking off with verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Now so there's these terms, let us not sleep, let us be sober, let us watch, and then the rest of verse 8, I'm sorry, putting on armour, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, here we're focusing on leadership in this point out. A good leader is someone that you want in the trenches, for want of a better term, with you. You don't want a boss, you want a leader. The Israeli army uses the analogy, here's a picture of a group of men pulling a heavy load, and the person sits on top of the load, pointing where the load should go. And they say, this is the example of a boss. And then the next picture is the heavy load being pulled by the same group of men, but the boss is now pulling with them, and this is the example of a leader. He or she says, this is the way we should go, and they get in there and do it themselves. It's the attitude of do as I say and as I do. And Paul was very good at this. He practiced what he preached. You know, he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep. He's saying, he's including himself in that. He's not saying you don't sleep, but let us. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the armour. And he does this throughout this whole letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 12, you don't need to turn there. But he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. Saying that we're doing this as well. We're learning to abound in love. In chapter 2, this is full of examples. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He'd suffered, he'd experienced it firsthand. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither you nor yet of others. He's using his life as a literal example of what to do. Of course, it's hard for us to, we can sort of read in perhaps, you know, a sense of arrogance, but it's not there. He's just telling it like it is. He was very aware of his own shortcomings. And there are other examples. And to be a good soldier, either in the literal sense or as to be a good Christian soldier, you must be a leader, no matter what your official title or official position. Because good leadership, it's not about authority. It's about doing everything that you can in the position that you are to lead others to the ultimate goal, which, of course, in this scenario is making sure that people are not left behind, that they know that the day of the Lord is coming and what the gospel is clearly spelt out for them. We are to be an example of leadership in everything we do in our Christian life. And of course, the ultimate example is Jesus. If ever there was an opportunity for someone to be an officer or a boss rather than a leader, of course, it would be Jesus. He had all the qualifications, but yet, Matthew 20:28, he spells it out, and it really confused people. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, which was backwards to those who thought he was going to liberate them. Of course, he washed his disciples' feet, which was a very lowly job. But he did it and then said, you guys should do this as well. He didn't say, wash feet, and that's it. You know, he did it first and then explained it. And we should never be prepared to endorse something or instruct something that we're not prepared to do ourselves. We're to lead by example. And of course, you know, the Australian Army is big on this. Corporals and sergeants, those in leadership positions, they won't give the dangerous jobs to other people. They'll do it themselves. They'll say, I'm going this way, come with me. No matter what your position as a Christian, you are to say, this is what I stand for, and I'm going this way, who's coming with me? Not go ahead and grow, be that, and nothing hypocritical at all. We are to be an example of leadership, and this equips us well for our next four areas that we are to develop. The second one being an exercise of alertness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, of course, this is not saying that we can never sleep. New parents out there, you might think that this is something that is promised, but no, it's talking about this. The sleep is used, as was explained this morning, it's used to describe moral indifference. Let us not be morally indifferent. Let us watch and be sober. You know, talking about those people who are morally of the night, as again was said this morning. Those who have no regard for spiritual things. They don't care. And we all know people like that. Where you try to present it to them and, you know, they are amused at how seriously you take it. To them, you know, I have spoken to people who say, oh, you know what, I'm probably going to hell. And I, you know, to be honest, I don't care. And that should, you know, really grieve us. That, you know, if that doesn't affect you, really examine yourself. Because these people need our help. We are to be alert, because if they won't watch, we need to watch for them. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. These others, those, of course, who are left behind. In the context of this, we'll all be gone. We'll either all be dead, or the rapture will have taken us. But we'll all be gone. There will be no Christians left. These others who are left behind, these are the unsaved. We have to watch and be sober for their benefit. It's used in Mark chapter 13. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, I say unto all, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And this is what we are to do. I'm reminded of when I was doing my basic training, we were absolutely micromanaged by our section commander, and he really kept us on a very short leash. And towards the end of the course, he actually took us out field and left us out there so we could go back and write up some evaluations. And he told us to run ourselves, and he would be back at some point during the night to check on us. And he happened to come back while I was on sentry duty, and I was pleased that I was awake and alert when he came back, as was he. And we were all rugged up, it was frigidly cold, but he asked who we were. You know, couldn't see who we were, and he could tell that he was very pleased, and we had some rare moments of non-yelling and screaming from our dearly beloved corporal as he showed some affection to us, because we had done a good job, and we were pleased to be caught doing the right thing when he came back. And we are to watch, because we do not know when the Lord will return. And our unsaved brethren, they're not watching. We have to watch for them and warn for them. This is what we are supposed to do. We must be alert. And it's talking about being sober as well. It's talking about our character and conduct. Paul's teaching alertness and stableness, nothing impeding. A good soldier, they're not drunk on the job. And verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And as was said this morning, these are two things that largely occur at night. The analogy is clear. As sleep is natural at night, so is indifference amongst children of night. As drunkenness is synonymous at night, so is the instability of the unconverted. They're not prepared and they don't care. Sleeping / drunk soldiers are ineffective, and they wouldn't be able to spot danger in broad daylight. They cannot spot God's judgment, and they don't care that it's coming. And this is a problem. The children of the night are asleep to spiritual realities, and they're drunkenly incapable of properly responding to them. So therefore, we are to watch and be sober, or watch and warn. Even if they won't watch, we have to watch for them, and we have to warn them. They may not listen, but they need to be told. They must be told. And breaking the analogy of a soldier for a minute, a good lifeguard, you know, even if they're not in danger, even if they're up on the beach out of danger's way, they see a rip developing or signs of a shark, they're not going to sit back and, oh, good thing I'm on the beach. Whew, I'm safe. You know, it's about warning the people in the water about the danger that they cannot see. And this is what we are to do as Christians. It's a poor attitude to have that doesn't matter what's going to happen, I'm not going to be here for it. You know, when you're leaving behind so many family members, friends, we've all got co-workers, friends that don't know. And we must be alert. We must be active in warning for them. You know, a common saying in any army, I suppose, no matter the language, it's look out for your mates. And that's what we're supposed to do. And this is not just Christians. All my friends are Christians. Well, that's great. You have good friends. But I guarantee you must rub shoulders with the unsaved at some point, and you need to warn them as well. Because when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just hang out with all the church. I know there was no church back then, but he didn't just go to church and hang out with his Bible study group. You know, he was criticized by the religious leaders for who he spent time with, because he came, as he said, for the people who were sick and needed healing. We need to seek out people who need warning and look for opportunities to share with them the good news of the gospel, but the impending danger if they choose to reject it. Now, watching is good, and it's great to be alert, but you can't do it without gear. So our point number three, our strategy number three, is that we need to be equipped for battle. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul's instructing his Thessalonian believers, his soldiers, to put on armour for the fight. Now, when I've gone away on these different things and I've been issued body armour, I've learnt to sleep in body armour. It is not comfortable, but it is very effective, especially depending on the course where you might be getting attacked 3, 4, 5 times a night, and you've got to get up, go to sleep, get up, go to sleep. It's good to have everything ready to go. And Paul here is stressing that a good soldier chooses effectiveness over comfort. We're always to be ready for the fight. He again reminds them to be sober in a continual action. Let us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, this way for putting on the armour, written in Greek, in the aorist tense, which I haven't done Greek for 2 years, so I'm just going to tell you the end result without explaining how I got there, because I can't remember how I got there. But people know Greek, and they tell me that this putting on, it gives the idea it's a continual action. Put it on and keep it on. Don't put it on for a little bit and then take it off when it gets uncomfortable. Put on your armour, keep it on at all times. And we've got the breastplate of faith and love that we're to wear at all times, and the hope of salvation for a helmet. Now, as was mentioned this morning, or implied this morning, this is not a literal, the breastplate is not this literal symbol of, okay, faith and love are the breastplate. What does that mean? And the, hope, does that just rely to our head? How does that work? It's not, we can't get tied down with literal interpretations for what he's saying. It doesn't matter the armour parts, but we are to be equipped with faith, hope, and love. These are three things that are very, very important in the Christian life. Because we are always in the fight, and we are always to have faith, which, you know, you could do an entire sermon on faith, but basically, and as was spoken this morning, faith is a dependence on God. Love is for love for God and love for others. And hope is the hope of his salvation and the hope of his return. And without those three things, how can we be effective? How can we be equipped? How can we go out and talk to people if we don't? One, if we don't have faith, you know, I hear tales of people who believe they've been brought to Christ by someone who wasn't even saved to begin with. You know, that blows my mind. Maybe that does happen, but generally, to lead other people to Christ, you need to be a Christian yourself. You need to love other people. You need to have a genuine concern for them. And some Christians, they don't grow. They don't care for other people. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I don't give two hoots about what happens to everyone else. And this is a problem. We have hope. We should have hope that the Lord's salvation is effective for all time and is effective for anyone. No one is a hopeless case. And we can therefore bring them the good news of the gospel, because the hope of salvation is very, very real. These are three cardinal Christian elements. The one commentator once called them the triad of Christian graces: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith that God will allow souls to be saved, someone said. Love to motivate us, and hope that salvation works and that his return is imminent. So if we are equipped with these things, that's great, and we're supposed to fight with these things. We're ready for battle. We need to be equipped if we are to be effective in this spiritual war. We now look at point number four, external motivation, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, when soldiers are training, they can go to very, very dark places in their mind, depending on the length of the training and the difficulty of the task. I can certainly testify to this, knowing that my mental strength is something that I need to constantly be working on so I can continue to work, to continue to function. You know, things that I use for external motivation outside of what I'm doing is I think about the people I'm doing it with and not letting them down. I think about my family back home and how I want to make them proud. I want to provide for them. And I pray, and I don't pray deep theological prayers as I'm struggling through something. It's just, God, help, please help, one foot in front of the other, you know. But these are the things that I use for external motivation. And we see here that Paul is giving us all the motivation that we need to continue on in our fight. He provides the motivation. He shows us what we have been, why we're in the position that we're in. God hath not appointed us to wrath. This word not is a very emphatic not. It's basically no, never, not ever appointed us to wrath. The word appointed, the focus is back on God for salvation. It's God gave us our salvation. It's not you earned your salvation. You know, it's again a subtle reminder about who is in control and who did all the work. He has not appointed you to wrath. And what's the context of this wrath? This is, of course, talking about the day of the Lord. If you are saved and you are alive when the rapture occurs, you will be taken, you will be spared the horrible things that will take place on this earth. Can you imagine being left behind and during those terrible last days for you, realizing that this is the best it's ever going to get for you? Because once you die, it's then eternity in hell. And that's a horrible, hopeless way to go out. And we've been saved from that. That's wonderful. We don't have to worry about it. We have obtained salvation through the Lord, so we have an appointment not with the executioner, but with our Savior. It will be a terrible time on the earth after the rapture occurs. The scriptures tell us that 2/3 of the population remaining will be wiped out through war, disease, famine, disaster. It'll be terrible. It will be hopeless. And so many people will not get a chance to respond to the gospel again, because they'll already be dead. So we don't have to worry about that. And that's great motivation, because, phew, you know, I'm not working to earn my salvation. I already have my salvation. It's not a selection course. I'm not trying to get into the army. I'm already in the army, and I'm going to stay in the army. I have this position before God, and this is wonderful. He reminds us in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we wake or sleep. Now, in this context, this is not the sleep of death, not the euphemism for death. It's what's been talked about earlier in the passage. You're either an alert Christian or you're like the unsaved who are asleep. You're carnal. Whether you awake or sleep, whether you're alert or carnal, we should live together with him. So, no matter what you do in this life, you're going to go home to heaven at the end of it if you are saved. And that's good news, again, because, hey, you could make shipwreck of your Christian life and you'll still end up in heaven. Because once saved, always saved. We never experience God's wrath. It is burnout for us at Calvary. But just because we have this assurance does not mean that we should just live life comfortably, not really look to grow. A good soldier is not content to remain as they are. They're always looking to develop their skill set, to improve, to get faster, stronger, smarter, work better as a team. As Christians, we must be looking for ways to draw closer to the Lord, to become more like Christ, to grow in our understanding of the Scriptures, to read books, to get around people who know more than us. Don't be afraid to be the smallest spiritual person in the room, because that means that you can only grow rather than be dragged down. This is our external motivation. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Hell is out of the question, as is, the tribulation. We don't have to worry about it, but we have everything to gain. Because we have been given the opportunity to develop our Christian life, we can become more like Christ. We can earn spiritual rewards. People say, oh, you shouldn't ask kids just to do things. You shouldn't bribe them. They should just do it out of love and respect. Well, to a degree, we want to foster that in our kids, but it's a scriptural principle. God tells us that there are rewards at stake depending on how we live our life. And if it's good enough for God, I guess it's good enough for us. Depending on what you do in your life here, there are rewards on the line, and that should be great motivation. We are to stay watchful and in the fight, because there are positions in the kingdom waiting, and eternal destinies of others are at hand, and that should motivate you as well. If you're one of those people who don't really care about rewards, okay, but you should care about your fellow man, and that should be another source of motivation. Luke chapter 12, if we just turn there, we'll read this briefly. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Yet he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, of course, I'm not saying that this passage is specifically about rewards for the saved. But I believe we can still draw the same conclusion, that to whomsoever much is given, much more shall be required. That's a conclusion that can be drawn regardless of what the overall context of the passage is saying. We are very privileged to live in the country that we do, to have the spiritual freedom that we do. And if you have grown up in a Christian family, or if you have been attending a good church for a long time and you are somewhat grounded in your Christian faith, you have much to be accountable for, because what are you going to do with what you've been blessed with? These are the things that need to motivate us. To whom much is given, much more is required. If you've got a gift, you need to use it. We need to use our gifts to try to bring others to the Lord. So not only does a soldier need external motivation, but finally, encouragement is important. verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, Paul tells the Thessalonians to comfort one another. How is that different from external motivation? Well, going with the army analogy, when you're doing these difficult tasks, you're thinking about home, you're praying, you're thinking about your family, the people back home relying on you. You're thinking of something outside of what you're doing, but internal motivation is very important as well, and this is what Paul is getting at here. Encouragement is important. We need each other to keep going. No man is an island. No Christian should be self-supporting, self-sufficient. When we get to Kapuka, we're told if you're an individual, if you're a lone wolf, if you're not a team player, you'll either change very quickly or you'll get left behind. We have to rely on the people next to us to complete tasks. Certain tasks are designed that you cannot do it by yourself. And the Christian life is not designed as a one-player game where you can get all the experience points yourself. This is about encouraging one another in the faith. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So they're already doing it, and perhaps we're already doing it. That's good. We're to keep it up. What are we comforting each other for? Well, wrath is not coming. We can encourage each other in that. We can get discouraged, but hey, at least we don't have to worry about hell. We're to encourage each other to continue laboring. I'm not getting anywhere with my unsaved friend. I don't feel like I'm growing. I'm really struggling with this sin. Talk to people about it. Don't suffer in silence. The church is an example of the body of Christ, the local and universal church. It's all about parts of the body functioning together for the benefit of the greater body. And we must encourage each other. Church should be a place of encouragement. It has to be. And so many people come to church and they put on the smiley face and the praise the Lord face, but they don't allow anyone to know what they're struggling with inside. The fact that maybe they're spiritually not dead in the sense that they're not saved, but they're dead inside as far as there's no growth. They're struggling with something, but no one knows because, they might judge me. We need to change this perception of what spiritual encouragement should be amongst ourselves. So, to conclude, tonight we've looked at ways that we can be effective in spiritual warfare. We've looked at how we are to be an example of leadership. We are to be leaders in everything that we do, encouraging other people to do as we do. Let our lives be living sacrifices, living examples. And we are to follow the ultimate leader, being Jesus himself. We are to complete an exercise of alertness. We must warn the unsaved. That's one of the main things that we must do. We have to be keeping a watch out, looking for opportunities to share the wrath that is coming. We must be equipped for battle with faith, hope, and love. We're not going to be effective if we do not have these three elements in our life. And each of those words are worth a study in and of themselves if you have the interest and the time. We are to have external motivation. What are we thinking about? What's motivating us? The fact is that we've got nothing to lose. We can't lose our salvation. We have everything to gain. Eternal reward and the fact that other people are going to hell and we have the truth. And at the same time, we should also serve out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. And then finally, encouragement is important. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's not just, I come to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, but you can still be forsaken the assembling of yourselves by not allowing yourself to grow, not seeking help when you're struggling with something. These are things that, you can be in church and no one really knows what's going on. And how are you benefiting anyone? And how is the church benefiting you then? Now, we have to remember all of these things, they're hard work. It's not things that you came into the service without any of them and now you have all of them when you walk out. It doesn't work that way. We have to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and that's in the Bible. That's not something I made up. We might be tired, we might be uncomfortable, we might not feel like we're getting anywhere. We might feel like that graduating from course is never going to come. But don't stop, as the end is in sight. And we don't know when the rapture will be. but it's definitely closer this year than it's ever been before. So we need to keep working. Now, my friend at the start of the story who forgot to look and let five or six people sneak up on him, even with his night vision goggles on, he was very sheepish in the morning when he had to explain how he allowed this to happen, as he should have been, as we should be. You know, if we have allowed ourselves to become ineffective in this spiritual warfare, if we have turned ourselves into non-combatants through our own negligence, then we need to have a good hard look at ourselves. And of course, you might be here tonight listening to all of this and thinking, yeah, I need to have faith, hope and love, but your faith, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're like a person who's training to doing all the army training, but you're not in the army. You're not part of the Lord's army. If you haven't come to a point where you have asked Jesus into your heart to be your spiritual commander, to be the one who will save you from your sin and take you to heaven, either when you die or when the rapture occurs, then none of this, you can try and try all you want. You can try to minister to other people, but you're still dead inside. How can a dead person benefit anyone? How can a dead person make people alive? So again, I need to put that in there, that this is the believer's boot camp. If you are not saved, you need Christ before you can apply any of this to your life. And if you're not saved, then judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. If you were here this morning, that would have been laid out very, very clearly for you. But for those of us who are saved, the believer's boot camp, it is vital, and we can praise the Lord for these few verses here where Paul lays out how we can be effective in our spiritual warfare. You know, we need to apply all of these things to our lives. And I doubt anyone here can say that I'm squared away with all five of these things. You know, we are in a spiritual warfare whether we realize it or not. And so when we leave here tonight, you know, we need to go with the understanding that we're going to get out there and we're going to get back in the fight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you that we have been saved from wrath. That is a wonderful thing to not have hanging over our heads, Lord. But help us to love other people. Help us to be looking for ways to warn other people. Help us to not get discouraged. Help us to encourage one another when people don't appear to be listening, when we feel like we're having zero impact. Lord, just help us to be effective soldiers for you, Lord. And many of us are perhaps tired. Many people have devoted their entire lives to serving you and perhaps feel as though they're no closer to making headway, Lord. But thank you that the end is in sight. Thank you that one day we will all be together with you. And while we're here, Lord, pray that we would make it count. Lord, help us to be effective soldiers for you, Lord. So I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Brother Santiago will come and lead us in the last hymn.
Thanks, Brother Luke, for reminding us to continually put on the armour of God, to watch and to walk by faith, hope and love. Our last hymn is hymn number 499, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And after the introduction, we shall stand and sing 499. Let's stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, once again we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the encouragement once again that we might walk by faith, hope and peace and love. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us as we go forward this week. I pray that we may continually put on the armour of God as we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who is our chief, commander-in-chief, and pray that we might be faithful followers of him as we walk in this world, ready to share the gospel with the unsaved and truly spread the good news, the wonderful news that Jesus Christ came to this world, died, suffered, was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, in resurrection, in victory over sin. And I thank you once again for this moment, this time that we've been able together as thy people, help us to encourage one another in the Lord as we go forth once again our separate ways to our homes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.